our Old Testament scripture reading is Leviticus 19. For the sermon, we're drawing on themes from both 19 and 20, though many of the themes in chapter 20 we've already considered in this series. So we're going to read just chapter 19. For those who are visiting with us, I would remind, for the sake of those visiting with us, I would remind all of us that we are here because we are in a series in the book of Leviticus. And so we have not randomly chosen chapter 19. If that were the case, it might sound a bit odd. It's going to sound a bit odd anyway. But even odder if we were just picking it randomly. We are here with the conviction that it is healthy and wise for the church ordinarily to work through books of the Bible. This is God's Word, and we want to be disciplined, challenged by what is in God's Word as we work through this portion of Scripture. As I read these words, a few things I encourage you to listen for. This is a section, basically just a listing of laws. Listen first for every one of the Ten Commandments at some point alluded to or referred to. Many have argued this chapter is really an explanation of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments. Also, there are several ceremonial laws that sound strange. Remember how many of those are simply giving Israel a picture of being separated from the nations. They were temporary, pointing forward to the time when the Gentile nations would be included. And then also, many of the laws that sound strange are there because of pagan practices that existed around Israel. And the point to what God is saying is, don't do those things that the nations around you do when they worship their false gods. The reason I say that now is this chapter is going to raise way more questions than I can answer in this sermon. And so I want to give you some perspective as we begin to read this. All right. Leviticus chapter 19. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Every one of you shall revere his mother and his father, and you shall keep my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make for yourselves any gods of cast metal. I am the Lord your God. When you offer a sacrifice of peace offerings to the Lord, you shall offer it so that you may be accepted. It shall be eaten the same day you offer it, or on the day after, and anything left over until the third day shall be burned up with fire. If it is eaten at all on the third day, it is tainted. It will not be accepted, and everyone who eats it shall bear his iniquity, because he has profaned what is holy to the Lord, and that person shall be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. And you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. You shall not steal. You shall not deal falsely. You shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. You shall not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. You shall do no injustice in court. You shall not be partial to the poor or defer to the great, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go around as a slanderer among your people, and you shall not stand up against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. You shall keep my statutes. You shall not let your cattle breed with a different kind. You shall not sow your field with two kinds of seed. Nor shall you wear a garment of cloth made of two kinds of material. If a man lies sexually with a woman who is a slave, assigned to another man and not yet ransomed or given her freedom, a distinction shall be made. They shall not be put to death because she was not free, but he shall bring his compensation to the Lord, to the entrance of the tent of meeting, a ram for a guilt offering. And the priest shall make atonement for him with the ram of the guilt offering before the Lord, for his sin that he has committed. and he shall be forgiven for the sin that he has committed. When you come into the land and plant any kind of tree for food, then you shall regard its fruit as forbidden. 3 years it shall be forbidden to you, it must not be eaten. And in the fourth year all its fruit shall be eaten, or shall be holy, an offering of praise to the Lord. But in the fifth year you may eat of its fruit, to increase its yield for you. I am the Lord your God. You shall not eat any flesh with the blood in it. You shall not interpret omens or tell fortunes. You shall not round off the hair on your temples or mar the edges of your beard. You shall not make any cuts on your body for the dead or tattoo yourselves. I am the Lord. Do not profane your daughter by making her a prostitute, lest the land fall into prostitution and the land become full of depravity. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Do not turn to mediums or necromancers. Do not seek them out and so make yourselves unclean by them. I am the Lord your God. You shall not stand up before the gray head. Verse 32, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man, and you shall fear your God. I am the Lord. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no wrong in judgment, in measures of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah and a just hin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. And you shall observe all my statutes and all my rules and do them. I am the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament reading is 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. We read this passage because in it, Peter quotes Leviticus 19, verse 2, as speaking directly to the New Testament church. First Peter 1, verses 13 through 25. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but he was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, with these words we have just read from 1 Peter, we have heard your announcement, your promise, that we are born again, made new by your word. And that specifically, it is the good news that is proclaimed by which we are made new. This is what we seek this morning. Good news. The announcement of who you have enabled us and empowered and called us to be in union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Father, to hear these words, not as a burden, not as something by which we are crushed, but rather as the announcement of a gift that you have given us by your grace. We pray that you would do this for us through this, the preaching of your holy word. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we come to Leviticus chapter 19 this morning, we have a challenge before us. And the challenge can be summarized in the combination of the two passages we just read. Leviticus 19 begins in verse 2 with an exhortation. The Lord tells Moses to tell the congregation of Israel, "Be holy, for I am holy." The words, quote them specifically from verse 2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And the whole rest of the chapter is then an explaining of what that means. God is holy, you are to be holy like him. Good luck with that. As the words were being read, perhaps you were tempted even to hear them as basically saying, good luck with that. And if you have encountered some of these themes in Reformed theology, you might be thinking, well, then here must be what this passage is going to be doing. It is telling us how terrible we are, because at every point, as those words were read, we're aware of ways in which we do not do it perfectly, so that we can then look to Christ for salvation and move on. Nothing else we need to do. The problem with that is that 1 Peter won't let us do that. 1 Peter chapter 1 says, speaking to us who are followers of Jesus Christ, who have received salvation in Him, Peter's saying in verse 13, you are looking forward to the grace that will be revealed when Christ returns. And so as those who are confident in their salvation in Christ, he says this is what you are to do. As He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And then, to make that point, Peter quotes Leviticus 19. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. So here is the challenge we have before us this morning. We need to hear Leviticus 19 as addressing us, and as addressing us, speaking to us about how we are to live, and we need to hear all of that as good news. Peter says at the end of what we read from that chapter that we are made new by the preaching of the Word of God, and we are made new by the preaching not of a list of things to do necessarily, but by good news, gospel. So we want to hear this morning Leviticus 19, which Peter challenges us with as describing how we are supposed to live, and we want to hear it as the announcement of gospel, good news in Christ. Be holy, for God is holy. Now, what keeps us from hearing this in a positive way? Why, when we hear the exhortation, be holy, are we starting to get a little bit worried? There's a lot of things we picture. We hear the exhortation, be holy, and especially given how Leviticus 19 was structured, a list of commands, then what do we know this sermon is going to be? A whole bunch of list of ways that you need to stop being naughty. This is the problem. We call this moralism. Now, there's a technical version of it. We call it legalism. And legalism is where we give a list of things by which you have to earn your right standing with God. If you want God to approve of you, you need to be good enough. That's legalism. Now, I think most of us here, most of us here who have been Christians for any length of time, know that that's bad. Salvation is all a gift of God's grace. We don't earn something from God ever. That was never the case, Old Testament or New. There's no earning or deserving. But there's another version of it. It's not legalism. We get that theology right, but I'm going to call this moralism. But we still find ourselves boiling the Christian life down to a list of ways to not be naughty, especially in the way we represent ourselves to others, whether it be to our children and young people in our midst, whether it be what the church is known for in the world around us. What makes us different? We have a longer list of no-nos. It's moralism. We have to fight this. There's another problem we picture when I hear the words be holy. Is now what you picture is that you need to separate yourself off and go do a bunch of spiritual things. read your Bible more and pray more. Spiritual stuff instead of ordinary life stuff. And there's another problem when we say be holy, is what we picture ourselves doing is cutting ourselves off from the world. So we have a longer list of no-nos. We have a bunch of holy type things we're going to do, read the Bible and pray more, and we're going to put up walls. No interacting with anything out there. The problem with all three of those is that all three are wrong. And all three of them are clearly proclaimed as wrong in Leviticus 19. And when we hear all three of those proclaimed as wrong, suddenly this whole idea of being holy sounds a lot more positive. It starts to sound actually like a gift of God's grace. And that is what we need this morning. God graciously calls his people to a life of holiness. And we're going to hear this first in terms of its theological motive, second, its comprehensive scope, and third, its gospel mission. First, its theological motive. The Lord says, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." And already in those words, theologically, God is declaring a gift. Do you hear the grace in those words? He says, "The Lord, your God." This is pervasive, running throughout the chapter, that when God tells his people the way they are to live, he does so in the context of a secure relationship. He says, "I am your covenant God. I have drawn you to myself. I have made you my people. I have done all these things to rescue you from Egypt and give you what you need for the sake of life." And it is in the context of that secure relationship that he says, "And now this is the life I give you." Perhaps you noticed in the reading, it was something of a refrain throughout the commands. God would say, "Do this or don't do this." And then he would say, verse 10, "I am the Lord your God." Verse 12, "I am the Lord." Verse 14, "I am the Lord." I pointed this out many times. If you have your Bibles open, you see the word "Lord" is in all caps, because this is the Hebrew word for God's name, Yahweh, often translated Jehovah. There's another word, Adonai, that is means Lord, meaning sort of like the boss, the one who is in charge. That's not what this means. This here means, "I am your covenant God, the one who has made myself known to you." We must hear every command of God's word, always in that context. Even when God's law is revealing to you your sin, even if we were going to talk about that function, which is not what's happening here, this is God's gift of life. But even if we hear God's law is revealing your sin, it is the Lord who has brought you into relationship with him who is doing that. Never to drive you into the ground in despair, but rather to drive you to the comfort of his grace. This should remind us of where we began in the series, from Leviticus 1, verse 1. Remember the very first words? "The Lord called." In the Hebrew scriptures, that was the name of this book of the Bible, Vayikra, the Hebrew word meaning, "And he called." Leviticus begins with the Lord calling to his people. That is grace. That is gift. That the Creator that we have wandered from because of our sin calls to us and says, first, he's doing everything it takes to bring us back to himself. He provides the sacrifices. He provides the path into his presence. And then he says, "Plus, I'm giving you life. You have wandered into paths of destruction, ways of living that are self-destructive and hurt others, and most of all, separate you from God's presence and the enjoyment of his presence." And it is his grace, his gift, by which he comes to Israel, calls to them, and says, "Here is life. Here is the way that is good." When he says these words, "The Lord called to them," you must hear in that God's heart being revealed. John 1 will tell us our Lord Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. That God reveals himself to us. He comes to us. He makes himself known. He shows us the way that is life. He does all of it. He initiates it. And then he says, in that relationship, "You shall be holy." But even in that relationship, even if you get all of that right, you say, okay, I'm confident God has accepted me. It's a secure relationship and it's a gracious gift. He says, live this way. We still have a problem in how we hear the word holiness. I think most of us, especially when it is said that the Lord is holy, right? You shall be holy, verse 2, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. I think most of us think of holiness as purely a matter of separation and distance. Now, separation, the reason we think that is it is one of the main themes in holiness. We are to be separate from sin, right? But we think of it then as being separation from God. That he is far away, he is entirely other, entirely different than us, and his holiness is simply another way he drives home the fact that he is entirely different and other than us. And so in that motivation of how we are to live, he is far away and scary and different and transcendent, and then we're supposed to not be naughty over here. I want you to hear this in a different way. The Lord is holy, and he calls you to enter into that. He calls you to share in that, to partake of that. Isn't that exactly what he says? You shall be holy, for the Lord is holy. And in fact, this is the whole theme of Leviticus. Many will divide the ceremonial laws from the moral laws, right? You have the ceremonial laws about what God's people are supposed to do in the offerings. Those we don't do anymore because Jesus fulfilled it. But then there's moral laws about the way we are to live in the world, avoiding sin, and we keep following those. There's a problem with that, though. The moral laws and the ceremonial laws both told Israel, here is how you enter into my presence. Here is how you enjoy my holiness. God is telling Israel, when you live this way, you are enjoying fellowship with God. And brothers and sisters, we need to hear it saying the exact same thing to us. God is telling us, here is the path. Here is the way of living along which you enjoy him. He is in fellowship with you because he's the creator. He made the world. He made us for fellowship with him. And he's saying, here is the way of living that enjoys that. Do you think of holiness in that way? I want to challenge you to do so. That God, as a gift given to us in Christ, as the Spirit is present with us, says, you get to enjoy my presence along this path. Did you hear Peter speak this way? What are we trying to get at here? But the idea that the gospel is not just forgiveness, but the gospel is the announcement as well of a way of living that is good, that God gives as a gift. Peter blurs all these things together wonderfully. He tells them, verse 15, as he who called you is holy, you also shall be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, so there's secure relationship, think Leviticus 19, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. Now, again, secure relationship, verse 18, knowing that you were ransomed. He's going to say ransomed by the blood of Christ. Ransomed from what, though? Now, again, how do we summarize gospel? Well, we were ransomed from the penalty that our sin deserved. Right? Jesus died on the cross because our sin deserved death, and we were ransomed from that penalty. Not what Peter says. What does Peter say? You were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your fathers. Not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Peter says, we have ingrained within us generationally ways of living that are futile, empty, fruitless. They don't go anywhere. This is how we've got to speak of sin. It's not just a rule being broken. It's a way of living that doesn't work. Peter says you had ways of living that were futile, aimless, pointless, fruitless, and Christ has rescued you from those ways of living. This is good news. Not just forgiveness, but given a path of life that is good. This is what Leviticus 19 is announcing. The Lord called, the Creator calls to us and says, You have been trapped by ways of living that are aimless and pointless. Here is the way that is life, that is good. That's what we mean by the theological motive. It's all gift that God gives. Second, we need to hear this in terms of its comprehensive scope. I think I like the word scope too much. Hear this in terms of its bigness. Holiness is big. It's not a compartment of life where over here I do holy things. It is rather all of life. We've looked at the introductory verse, verse 2, theological context. God calls you to enter into His holiness. The scope now comes from the whole chapter. What areas of life did these verses touch on? Which areas of life were included in the life that God gives to His people? The answer is all of them. Every kind of relationship, from the home to the courtroom to relationships of business, all the way down to fair weights and measures, every area of life is included. Now, you could hear that as a burden, as something of a crushing burden, as God says to His people, holiness is everywhere. You're never going to get away from it. Right? And we can be tempted by certain modes of speaking in the Christian life of feeling that kind of burden. That's not how we should hear it. God is telling Israel, remember, how do we understand the theological motive? God says, by being holy, you are enjoying fellowship with Him. You are entering in to enjoying communion and union with God. And now He says, you get to do that all the time. You get to experience that in every area of life. To how you harvest your fields, verses 9 and 10. To how you relate to your employees in a business. To how things happen in court. All the way to that great exhortation in verse 18, you shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. He tells Israel, holiness is comprehensive. It is big. This makes sense, of course, because the Lord is the Creator. He made all of life. He made all of the world. And so He calls His people into life of fellowship with Him in all of life. Here is one of the biggest ways that the book of Leviticus, as the abiding Word of God, continuing even as it is fulfilled in Christ, transforms how we view life. There are so many ways of hearing and interpreting the New Testament alone, separated from the Old, that reduce being a Christian simply to a compartment of life. Within your heart, within your home, within the church. And I've warned you many times, American culture loves for us to do that, wants us to do that. As long as you keep your Christian stuff private, you're fine. You can believe and do whatever you want. No one's going to give you a hard time. Keep it in your heart, keep it in your home, keep it in your church. You're basically okay. Leviticus will not allow us to do this. Christ is the Word of God incarnate. The Word by which the universe was made, all of creation. And He gives us wisdom about life and all of creation. And Leviticus 19 comes to us and says, all of that is for God's glory. Those words, this is one of the most interesting challenges as a minister, is always trying to come up with new ways to say something. Because when we hear something in a way we are familiar with, we can default to sort of putting it in a box of something we already know. We have got to let this shake us up more, challenge us more, transform more our view of life and living every day. That when God comes to Israel and says, be holy, He starts talking about business. He starts talking about what you're doing throughout the week. And He doesn't just say, don't do naughty things. He says, rather, there is a created way life is to be, and that life pleases Him. I remember... Now, I grew up Christian, but you still can tell stories. Even if you grow up Christian, you can tell stories of times of sudden growth or maturing, where it almost feels like a conversion. You know it's not, but God gets to you in a way where it sort of feels that way. And one of my stories like that is a time, relatively young, I think, it was in high school, I believe, but where this idea of the Lordship of Christ absolutely blew me away. I remember who the pastor was. She was teaching. It wasn't in the context of a sermon. It was teaching in another context. And I remember the words, Jesus is Lord, totally familiar. You've heard it a million times. But suddenly heard in a fresh way. That He is not just Savior for what happens after you die, but He is a sovereign Lord over all of life. And the way it impacted me was that I heard it for the first time, not as, okay, so yes, that means in all of life, sin is bad. Right? No, not like that. I heard it for the first time as being really exciting, thrilling, dramatic, epic. That whatever God gives you to do in the ordinary things of this life is under, in a direct way, the Lordship of Christ. And you are enjoying that relationship of fellowship with Him in the doing of that thing. Not because you pray before it, not because at your lunch break you read the Bible, not because you witness, not because you're extra not naughty, but because the thing itself is pleasing to God as your Creator. An example from our text, I've already alluded to it from Leviticus 19. Business. The ordinary things of business. There are multiple examples in this text where God says that matters to Him. Treating employees fairly. Verse 13, you shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. Okay, that's obvious, no stealing. But then He says, the wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning. God tells Israel, the ordinary practice was the day laborer got his wages at the evening at the end of the day. And He says, don't even keep it till the next day. That's the ordinary practice. Let him have his wages. Now, you're not stealing maybe if you keep it. But the idea is that God is pleased by that sort of treatment of the employee. Now, don't take this in a wooden way. Economies change. Ordinary practices change. What is the point in Israel's context? Fairness, treating employees well, is something God cares about. Or allowing others to benefit from the productivity of your business. Verses 9 and 10, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to its edge, neither shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest, and you shall not strip your vineyard bare, neither shall you gather the fallen grapes of your vineyard, you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. The idea is that the person who owned the field should think of their work as being in part for the sake of others, not just for their own profit. In that context, it meant leave some on the edges so that others can come gather it. Now, this doesn't apply woodenly. Okay, this wouldn't make any sense in a current context. In fact, some would say this means you should harvest really efficiently so you have maximal productivity, which actually helps the poor the most, etc. You can apply it in different ways. What is the point, though? You should think of your work as being, in a sense, owed, the productivity of it, owed to others for their good. The way that can be expressed varies, but that's the idea. My favorite one, at the end, verse 35. You shall do no wrong in judgment in measure of length or weight or quantity. You shall have just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin. I am the Lord your God. So when you are selling something and you have a weight that tells the purchaser how much they are buying, one of the common ways people would cheat is by messing with that weight so it would seem like the person buying it was getting more than they were getting cheated. The Lord says, you don't do that. That in business, there's something good about the fairness and the equality of what is happening and the honesty in what is happening. Now, I'm afraid, though, that we translate that into don't be naughty. But we have to hear the positive thing that is being affirmed. God is saying, I have created business exchange as something that is good and is pleasing to me, and it should not be distorted. Proverbs speaks this way. You may remember this from our time in Proverbs. I'm guessing we highlighted this point. Proverbs 16, verse 11. A just balance and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are His work. Oh, wow. So for those of us who are tempted to translate Leviticus 19 as saying is, don't be naughty. Did you hear that language? A just balance and scales are the Lord's. When you're an employee and you make sure your time card is accurate, that time card is the Lord's, right? The relationship between employer and employee is something God cares about and delights in, and that life of business, of those ordinary things, is pleasing to Him. Are you convinced? One more. Proverbs 11, verse 1. What are we trying to be challenged by? It's not just don't do the bad thing, it's that the created thing is a delight to the Lord that He cares about, and you live before Him in all of those things. Proverbs 11, verse 1. A false balance is an abomination to the Lord. Right? Okay, got it. Don't be naughty. But a just weight is His delight. Now here is what I mean by my memory of hearing the Lordship of Christ, not just as, okay, in all of life don't do bad things, but as meaning that all of life stuff is something God delights in. Proverbs just told you, and this is what Leviticus 19 is protecting, the path it is pointing us toward, that just balance is God's delight. Your ordinary living and the calling you have right now, however small it might feel, in God's good creation, is God's delight. And that comprehensiveness of Leviticus 19, this is why I'm only picking one thing. The other thing you say is just all of it is signaling that. It is all for God's glory, all His delight. The comprehensive scope. I want you to hear that. Not just as challenge, but as encouragement. Third, gospel mission. What's the other way I said in the introduction? We get holiness wrong. There's the moralism way. There's the it's just private spiritual things way. The third way we get holiness wrong is we think of it as we're putting up walls, barriers. It's just us and, you know, apart from the world out there. The theme in Proverbs 19, as much as it emphasizes Israel's distinction from the nations, assumes there are no walls. I read earlier from the gleaning passage, you shall not strip your vineyard fair, you shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. God assumes there are going to be people in Israel who are not Israelites, and He tells Israel that one of the main purposes of your way of living is to be a blessing for those non-Israelites. This is a theme running through Leviticus. You might remember we emphasized this back in chapter 1, I think it was in verse 2. So verse 1 says, the Lord called. Verse 2, He says, when any one of you brings an offering. And we emphasize, what does that any one of you mean? Not just Israelites, but it ultimately brings in all of humanity. It's because of places like this. The sojourner, the foreigner, is assumed to be included. But there's another place where that doesn't seem as clear. Look at verse 17. You shall not hate your brother in your heart, but you shall reason frankly with your neighbor, lest you incur sin because of him. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. I remember there have been times where we've been in the New Testament when Jesus says, love the Lord your God, love your neighbor as yourself. And we've pointed out that He is quoting Leviticus 19, and we've looked at this verse. I remember at times feeling slightly awkward. We know that Jesus' point, because He makes this point in the parable of the Good Samaritan, is that neighbor means everybody. You're not to make distinctions. Neighbor means whoever they are, your neighbor, the one who is near you. But here the Lord says, your brother, sons of your own people. Some of you probably know there's a wrong way of distinguishing Old and New Testament. And you can even find this in Reformed circles sometimes, where someone will say in the Old Testament it was really just about Israel. The focus was Israel. And in the New Testament, it's for the nations. Leviticus 19 won't let you say that. Continue on. Verse 33. When a stranger sojourns with you in your land, you shall not do him wrong. You shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as the native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. It is in this very chapter that the Lord says, what I just told you about loving your neighbor among your brothers, that applies to everyone. You shall treat the sojourner, the one who is not an Israelite, as though he were your own brother, as though a native in the land. What a powerful announcement from the Lord that what he had in view from the very beginning always was never just Israel, but was Israel for the sake of the nations. And even at this moment of Israel going into the promised land, he says, when you have someone among you who is not of your people, you treat them as though they were your people. Why? Because they are God's goal. Meaning, first, gospel. He had you in mind. The nations. Here we are on the other side of the globe, right? Worshiping the Lord in union with Israel's Messiah. That right there in those verses was the revealing of God's heart as being a mission to all the nations of the world. It's good news. That good news is now a challenge. As you say, whoa, if that was the case for Israel, see where this is going. How much more is that the case for us? That we exist for the sake of others. We exist for the sake of our witness to those around us. God gives us a life of holiness so that we might be a light to the nations, a light to our neighbor, to all those God brings us into contact with. Peter says this later on, 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12. So remember, in chapter 1, he quotes Leviticus 19, "Be holy, for I am holy." What is the expected fruit of that? "Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Peter's expectation is that when we live holy in all of life, the nations will see that. And when they do, that they will glorify God on the day of visitation. This is the language of salvation. Of through that witness, through that way of life, that holiness being brought to the Lord. Peter is confident in that happening. And we ought to be as well. Why do we interpret holiness as being putting up walls? Because we're afraid. It's ultimately being driven by fear. God's word calls us as the church to relate to the world, not driven by fear, but driven by faith. Faith in what God has said he is doing. Where does Peter's confidence come from in this exhortation? You say, well, he is sure of the power of the Holy Spirit converting hearts and drawing them to this way of life. Absolutely. Where would Leviticus 19 tell us his confidence is coming from even prior to that? This way of life is good. It is life with the grain of created reality, and we need to go into the world with that sort of certainty, that sort of dependence upon God, not just as Redeemer, but as Creator, who says the life of His Word is life with the grain of creation. Peter is sure that others, when they see it, will see it as good because they are God's creatures living in God's world and they'll be able to tell that way of life is good. Leviticus 19 is full of this. Don't go to necromancers, we were told. Why? Because evil's been defeated. And one of the main ways the gospel so often comes into a culture is by showing that all of that evil that the culture fears has been defeated, and turning to the Creator is freedom from that demonic evil that lives in the world, and that freedom is good. Leviticus 19, just weights and measures. Why? In part because all human beings can acknowledge that's the world they want to be living in. The world where people don't lie to the deaf person. The world where people use just weights and measures. The world where people aren't killing each other and love their brother, that way is just good. If this is just as clear when it comes to the sexual ethics the scriptures give us. Why is sex, or why all the laws protecting sex within marriage? Because that life is good and fruitful, and God calls His people to that life as a returning to the way He made life to be. Even the exhortation about not cutting or tattooing yourself for the sake of the dead. This was a mourning, a grieving practice in the cultures around Israel, and God was telling Israel, you don't grieve the way others do. Why? Because God is defeating even death. And you as a people, as you grieve, as you mourn, you do so in a way that is different from the world, and you do so with hope, and that puts on display the very heart of God as the one who is rescuing His creatures even from death itself. All of this we need to embrace with that kind of confidence that this is the way of the Creator. We are not the weirdos. Right? We are the ones seeking to put on display the way God made the world to be. And Peter says, it works. Leviticus 19 says, it is for the sake of the sojourner, those who will see and be brought in to this way of life. We need the sense of the bigness of what God calls us to in the world. As a gift of His grace, He calls us to a life of holiness. For the sake of, to put on display for the nations. It's challenging, but it is a glorious gift of His grace because He is calling us, remember where we began, to enter into that fellowship with Him as our Creator. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for this gift of life that You have given to us in our Lord Jesus Christ, that by His death and resurrection, You have not only paid the penalty for sin in our behalf, but You have given us life in Him. Help us, O Father, to embrace this way for the sake of the world. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.